Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, where we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to Luke, and where we find these spirit-breathed words of unity, humility, and grace. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 49, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Grant us, Lord Jesus, the humility of childlike faith and Christ-like love as we look into your holy word. Teach us and fill us with your Spirit to be faithful team players with all your people, that others might see your love in us and be drawn savingly to you. For the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Two basketball players wrestle to secure the rebound. A coach yells from the sideline, "Same team!" Each player realizes he's wrestling with his teammate for the ball. One defers to the other. The player with the ball scores the winning basket, a victory for the team. It's a beautiful thing. That's the kind of thing, that's the spirit of what we see in the episode before us this morning. Jesus' band of disciples, the apostles as we now call them, had been arguing about who was the greatest among them. Jesus told them to cut that out, as we heard last week. He put a little child in their midst and said, "You must become humble like this child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven." And whoever receives a child, in other words, one who has this childlike faith, receives me. He welcomes me and the one who sent me, the Heavenly Father. And whoever is least among you is really the one who's great among you, the servant among you, the humblest among you is the one who is great. To all of that, John responded with what is before us this morning. He told Jesus about what he and the others had done when they saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. Why did John bring this up at this juncture? We can't know for sure, but maybe he was convicted by what Jesus had taught about humility and thought, might as well go ahead and confess this as well. This thing which, if I'm hearing Jesus correctly, is likewise not in step with what he's teaching us and calling us to be and calling us to do as his disciples, as his representatives. Whatever John's motive, Jesus used the occasion to take the apostles deeper into their humility journey. Not only were they to stop arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest, they were to realize that God's team extended way beyond their little group. What God was doing in them and through them He wasn't only going to do in them and through them. He was going to do it in and through countless numbers of people. So they needed to understand that while they were certainly special stewards of the faith and the spiritual gifts that Jesus had imparted to them, they were in no wise the exclusive stewards of that faith and those gifts. So, like a coach from the sidelines, Jesus responded to what John shared with him by saying, "Same team. This other player doing my work in my name is on our team. He's on my team, therefore he's on your team." 2 points on this theme this morning. First, all disciples of Jesus were on the same team then. And second, all disciples of Jesus are on the same team now. In the first place, all disciples of Jesus were on the same team then. Again, John said to Jesus, "Master," or "teacher." It has to do with being the head, as we might say, the head honcho. You know, Jesus is the head and savior of the church. But so John says, one who is in charge. There's humility in what he's saying here. One who is to direct us and teach us and show us the way. We saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him. More literally, we were forbidding him because he does not follow with us. Or as Mark's account says, he was not following us. The New Living Translation puts it this way. We told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. He's not in our little group, Jesus. Did we do the right thing by telling him to stop? Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him." Literally, do not forbid him. It's the same language Jesus used to describe the religious leaders of the Jews in Luke chapter 11 when he told them that through their legalistic teaching, they were barring or hindering those who were trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is the same language he used in Luke chapter 18 when people were bringing infants to him that he might bless them. And the disciples saw it and rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Hey, come here again. Hey, you, over here. Stop it." Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. Forbid them not. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So Jesus was constantly having to call his apostles back to the humility and simplicity of true faith in Christ and service for Christ. He was constantly telling them to stop acting like the Pharisees with their pride, legalism, and sectarianism. Stop hindering people from coming to me and doing my work. Don't slam the door of the kingdom in their faces or denigrate their faith or their faithful service for me the way the Pharisees are doing. Instead, be humble before the Lord and before others. Find your identity in me, Jesus was saying. Find your identity in me. And you won't need to try to compete with one another about who's the greatest. or compete with others outside your group or denounce them, those who are faithfully doing my work, because you are territorial or jealous of them or whatever. Instead, rejoice that my work is being done, and remember, whoever's doing my work is on my team, and therefore on your team. We heard the same kind of thing, didn't we, in our Old Testament reading in Numbers 11 from that forerunner of Jesus in the Old Testament, the prophet Moses, when two men who hadn't been with the 70 elders were prophesying. They were prophesying in the camp. And a young man ran to Moses and tattled on them. As one of the church fathers put it, described this, here comes a tattletale. A young man runs and tattles on these other two men who were prophesying in the spirit. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, says, "My Lord Moses, stop them. We've got to put a stop to this. Forbid them." And Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them all." And Moses' desire has been granted in the new and infinitely better covenant, beginning with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost on all flesh, that is, on all types of people, male and female, young and old, people from all kinds of nations speaking all kinds of languages. The Holy Spirit's poured out on all God's people at Pentecost. And ever since, all God's people have had the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit to share the good news of Jesus and his love. But Moses' response to Joshua anticipated Jesus' response to John. It's the same message. The church father Cyril of Alexandria put it this way: like Moses and Joshua and the 70 elders of Israel, the disciples needed to learn that God's power over Satan extended beyond themselves. That is a lesson all God's children must learn and relearn in every age. And that takes us to our second point. All Jesus' disciples are on the same team today. Though we can't be sure why John brought up this event at this juncture in the life of our Lord, we can be more certain, I think, as to why Luke included it here. He wanted all his readers to learn the lesson of humility that this and the preceding passage communicates. True greatness in the kingdom of God is not found in spiritual pride. It is not found in thinking ourselves better than others, that we have our theological, spiritual, or moral ducks in a row better than other people do. And it is not found in being sectarian, thinking that our denomination, our branch of the church, our local church, or our group has a monopoly on the truth or on the Spirit or on what God is up to in his world and for his kingdom. As William Hendrickson put it, what Jesus was calling us from in this little paragraph is narrow exclusivism. Narrow exclusivism. Ultimately, he is calling us away from spiritual pride. As Cyril of Alexandria put it, let the illness of pride be far from those who love Christ. Let us rather consider our companions, that is, all who love and serve our Lord, as better than we are. And be anxious to decorate ourselves with humility. Humility, the humility of mind that is well pleasing to God, being simple minded, as fits saints, we will be with Christ who honors simplicity. And let us not forget the attitude of St. Paul, the trophy of God's grace. Once a prideful man, a very spiritually competitive man, you know, have this spiritual pedigree, I've done all these things, but he came to know Jesus, and the grace of Jesus began to humble him, and he began to think of others as more significant than himself. He began to have the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ, more and more by the Spirit. And let us not forget the attitude of Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 1. When from prison, he wrote concerning those who were denouncing him. They were critical of him. They didn't like him. And they were saying very ugly things about him. Look at him. Look at him in prison. Obviously, God's hand's not on him. They were taunting him. But, says Paul, interestingly enough, they were, on the other hand, preaching the gospel. These people who were denouncing Paul, who personally didn't like Paul, they were preaching the true and saving gospel. And God was at work through them, saving people, building up the church. So how did Paul respond? Well, he said in Philippians 1:18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It's not about me and what these people think of me. Christ is being proclaimed, lives are being changed, and in that I rejoice. So let us ask for the Holy Spirit to give us that spirit. Let us be humble. Let us rejoice. Get excited. Be happy. Celebrate. Wherever and however and whom in whomever Christ is preached and worshiped. Let us rejoice whenever and wherever spiritual victories are granted in his name and sinners are saved in his name and people are genuinely repenting and placing their faith, casting themselves on Jesus for salvation. Let us rejoice in that. And where cups of water are given, deeds of mercy and love are performed for his sake. and where the church is revived in his power. Whether it's right here in our gathering or in a church down the street or on a college campus in Kentucky, Meg Spears' alma mater, experiencing Asbury University. Revival, young people calling out to Jesus, getting real with Jesus. Jesus invading people's lives like never before. Wherever and however it's happening. In denominations, worship styles, or cultures different from our own. Let us rejoice, give thanks, and give honor where honor is due, as such wonderful things take place. And let us pray and love and labor for more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.